Thank you, Brother Ed. And Brother Don, the title of Brother Don's talk is Balancing Justice and Love. Balancing Justice and Love. Brother Don.
Thank you, Brother Rick and Brother Ed and Sister Marilyn for playing for us. And for all you, my brethren, the Lord's special treasure and the privilege of being here today. And so thankful for the fellowship that we have with our brethren. And we have some love. Love again from Brother Roy Pascal and Sister Audrey Pascal and Sister Anita Rhodes and Sister Lana Jean Hahn and Brother Danny Horine, Brother Josh Horine, Sister Lucille McClugan, and from Denise and Christy, our daughters, and also from Sister Melissa, and Lord willing, she'll be here tomorrow. So we're rejoicing in that. And this has been a really wonderful study, and puts a, you know how Brother Russell says we look at a building from different sides. This is a neat perspective to take a look at everything, especially our own character and our dealings with family, friends, brethren, and all we have to do. And so just really appreciating that with the study, and glad that was one of the opportunities for this convention. And we'd like to start out on our balancing justice and love here, and looking at the scripture, 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And just we know there's not a scripture that says God is justice, but we all see very clearly that Psalms 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And so we just appreciate also that justice and judgment seem to be tied closely together whenever you're looking at those terms. We looked up love in Webster's just for a definition. And Webster, this is the old Webster dictionary. "In a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men." Pretty close. So appreciate that. And then justice, looking up at, in Webster, thought that was pretty good. "The virtue which consists in giving to everyone that which is due." And as we read this, think about this from a divine aspect of our Heavenly Father's absolute justice. "Conformity to the laws and to principles of rectitude in the dealings of men with each other. Honesty, integrity in commerce or mutual intercourse. Justice is distributive or communicative. Distributive justice belongs to magistrates or rulers," thinking about our Heavenly Father, our Lord, "and consists in distributing to every man that right or equity which the laws and the principles of equity require, or deciding controversies according to the laws and to principles of equity. Communicative justice consists in fair dealing in trade and mutual intercourse between man and man." So, just appreciating both there. Not only is God looking at God's justice with respect to us and appreciating that, we need to be just one with another as well. Very important. And of course, if you want characteristics of love, just appreciating 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter there. And it's a good preface for all of this. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love," agape love, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And then we're thinking about with justice, looking at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And remember the situation with Saul, where he was kill the king and all the enemies and all of the animals and everything. And Samuel is there, and he says, "What's this bleeding I hear?" And Saul, "Oh, I took the best of the animals to offer up in sacrifice to the Lord," and he kept the king for a prize alive. And so and he was surprised at the disappointment of Samuel, but what had Saul done? He didn't first obey, and he was to slay them all, not take captives. He was to slay all of the animals and not take some for himself. And then even one claiming that he was going to offer them up in sacrifice to God. We really appreciated Brother Russell had a comment on that. We shouldn't be taking money in some or anything else in some incorrect way and then offer that up as a sacrifice to our Lord. That would be reprehensible in His sight. And then Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Again, judgment and justice are tied together all the time. Isaiah 26, 9. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth," be hearing more of that at the convention, "the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." And judgment in Webster was the determination of mind formed from comparing the relations of ideas or the comparison of facts and arguments. In the formation of our judgments, we should be careful to weigh and compare all of the facts connected with the subject. So how many times when we judge something do we always know all of the facts? So we can usually be a little cautious with our judgment because a lot of times we can't read the hearts, number one. So if it has anything to do with one's character, we can't read that correctly. So we got to be careful in making judgments. Remember, judge not that ye be not judged. And then as we came into the world and were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, we probably didn't have as good a standard of justice and judgment as we should have had for sure before we consecrated. And so what does Romans 12:2 tell us? "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what's the good and acceptable will of our Heavenly Father." So that's a transformation process that we're in during the whole narrow way. And what's a little sin? Well, 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. And as we see, anytime you study out justice, you get the connection right away that justice, and you'll see many times in Brother Russell's writings, justice, comma, righteousness. So righteousness is what God's throne is based upon, His justice or righteousness there, being perfect and where there is no sin. And then Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." There's the end, and God's judgment would passed on Adam for his disobedience in the Garden of Eden, and the sentence was death. Now, had God not been just in giving the law to Adam in the Garden of Eden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "Thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Was that actually just for God to say that to Adam? Absolutely. Adam was perfect, and he could keep God's law perfectly. Therefore, it was just that God gave that law to Adam, and it was been easy for Adam to keep that law because of his perfection. Then we looked in scriptures to see the first mention of justice, and I thought this was really sweet. And you can all think of yourselves here in this scripture here, because we're all Abraham's seed according to the promise. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord, and this is where the angels came to Abraham and shall we not reveal unto Abraham what we're about to do here? You know, God says. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And thinking about, and then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. For if you be Christ. And then verse 19, for I know him, God says about Abraham. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And here we all are children of Abraham in that respect, according to the promise given, that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we should be here to do justice and judgment. As Abraham taught his children to do, the Lord is teaching us in the narrow way to do justice and judgment. And what we thought we'd take a look at here, we know we'll probably run out of time in a hurry, but just so you have the references, one of the first things that we were thinking about this, and it happened to be one of the first reprints we looked at. It's reprint 5529. And you might, if you just think for a few minutes, if you were going to look at the finest example of looking and balancing justice and love, what would you take a look at? And that's what I thought when we thought, oh, I thought I really like that title. I would really like to study in balancing justice and love, since that's what we really need to do all the time. And I thought, what's the best example of it? And then I look up in the reprints, and here's this title of here was just after thinking about it for a little while. Here's was my conclusion: Jehovah's character is manifested in his great divine plan of the ages. Here's the perfect example of balancing justice and love. And we thought about this before, but not with this view of the building here. That's why we're appreciating, if you look at many things that you're studying, just kind of think about this in the background. You know, how does this demonstrate God's justice and his love at the same time? And remember, when Adam was condemned to death, he was not immediately executed. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God could have immediately executed him, but he didn't. He let him experience the dying process for 930 years. People have the ideas of hell torture for all eternity. But even having Adam experience sickness, sighing, crying, pain, and death for 930 years, the penalty was just death, not that big experience in there. So why did he experience? It was because of God's love in Jesus being the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. God had a plan for Adam's redemption and being brought back to perfection, and the opportunity then for everlasting life, which he had lost in Eden. But our Lord, our Heavenly Father, sent our Lord Jesus to be the corresponding price for Adam, balance of justice, there so that Adam could have resurrection and the opportunity for everlasting life again, a second chance. And so had that not been the case, it would have been unjust to subject Adam and his children to these experiences. But the experiences are going to work out for good. And the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, died for all. And so all the families of the earth are going to have the opportunity in the resurrection. So the experiences the whole world of mankind is having is a good thing. And it's just because God planned the redemption of them. Just to have them experience that and then die and be forever gone, that would be unjust. So you can see the justice in that. If you just gradually work your way through the divine plan of the ages, what about the first dispensation under the ministration of angels? Well, mankind is a spectacle unto men and angels, so there was a lesson to be learned there too. The angels, though, came and took men or women for wives and bore the giants, the men of renown there, and they were destroyed in the flood. Was that just? Yep, they were illegitimate. Hybrids are bad. They're even finding that with hybrid grains and things like that. When did God design purebreds or what reproduce? You mix and make a hybrid, they don't reproduce. Why is that? They're bad for you. So just God's principles work right down the line. And they're always just and righteous, and they're for the highest benefit of all because of God's love and mercy toward us all. And He even causes His sun to shine and rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And because they're not always going to be unjust, ultimately, all the families of the earth will be brought back to perfection and have the opportunity there for everlasting life. And remember, too, they won't be tested for that until they're actually perfect in 2874. It'll be just then to have the little season because mankind will be able to pass the test and not fail. They'll have everything provided. They'll be back to human perfection. They will have had the experience before. And Brother Russell mentions in here too, you know, had mankind really knew, or the angels, what the wages of sin meant and how awful it was to be under the condemnation to death, they probably wouldn't have sinned in the first place. And that really is the difference in the experience at the end of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. They will have had that experience. And how economical it is, it's done here on planet Earth, the only place that evil exists in the universe. And that lesson will be provided for all future creations all over the universe. They'll be able to see the results of sin and death. And the economy of it, he has in this reprint article too, of the fact that the temptation came upon Adam before he had any children. So that as one man died and condemnation came upon all, the death of one could pay the ransom. What about the gift of our Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, sending Him to the earth to be the Redeemer for mankind? And let's see, did God say to Jesus, now, here's my command for you. You're gonna do this thing and you're going to die for Adam. I will raise you in the end, but that's a commandment. You're going to die. What does Jesus say about that? No man taketh my life from me. I give my life of my own free will. Know ye not that at any time I could call for 12 legions of angels to come to my assistance? But then you would be lost. That would be the real answer to that. Why did He do that? He loved the creation. God loved the creation. And God's love was first manifested on earth in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for the ungodly. That was the manifestation of God's love. Before, what did they see? The law, do this and you get this. And do that. Now, moving on a little bit, we won't go too far through the plan because there's not enough time. But and then you'll be able to read these articles. I'm just here to whet your appetite, and our desire is to just have you take a look at everything that we do, you do, and God does, from the aspect of first it's just, and then let's see the love behind it. And that's how we want to be in all of our actions, which kind of surprised me by some of the reprints we looked up. I wouldn't have even associated them with the subject. And so, anyway, you take a look at the nation of Israel that were put under the law they couldn't keep. What did they ask Moses? You know, go find out from God what we need to do that we might live and not die. And so, Moses went up on the mount, and God gave him the law, and he brought it back to the nation of Israel. And what do they say? All these things will we do. They put themselves under that covenant with God, the law covenant. And were they able to keep it? Of course not. The law is a standard of a perfect man's ability, and they were not perfect. But were they unjustly under that law? No. They asked for it. They asked God, you know, what do we need to do to live? And then they said they would do it. And then they fell. So they were twice condemned. How did our Heavenly Father take care of that? Well, to pay the ransom for Adam was a life for a life. Perfect man's life for a perfect man's life there. And Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust. He had to be just when he died, or he wouldn't have paid the ransom for the just Adam who had sinned and then died as a result of it. So, but he wouldn't have had to die on the cross. But what did the law say? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So our Lord had to die on the cross. That's why we have our two crosses there on the chart. He died for Adam, and he died also for the nation of Israel, who was twice condemned. They were condemned in Adam and condemned under the law. So the justice was satisfied there in both those circumstances. There, perfect balance of justice. And it was love that our Heavenly Father's... You can just imagine in heaven, Heavenly Father explains the plan and everything up there, and would someone be willing to do that, to leave the spiritual nature and become a perfect human being and to die for Adam and the human race? And you can just see the Logos, here I am, send me. And so that was a voluntary act on our Lord, and it was the gift of our Heavenly Father in sending him. And he'd been with him for billions of years, according to like astronomers, and they don't even know how long before, continuously before the Father, continuously his delight. Just think how that was. And he gave that up with the risk of Jesus failing. And if he failed, he would have lost, our Heavenly Father would have lost his only begotten Son. That is truly loving and generous to the ultimate degree there. And that's shown throughout the whole divine plan of the ages, and all the experiences that mankind is having are a result of our Heavenly Father's love for the lesson that will last all creations in the whole universe forever. Big picture. Keep that in mind always. We have little problems occasionally. We might get sick. We might whatever. But look at the big picture. It's beautiful. And one of the things that Brother Russell mentions about our Heavenly Father, it says that we are to love God supremely. Well, how could you love someone that's not lovely, he says. And look why we all really love our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Look how lovely they are and what they have done. Never forget that. And so, what happens with our brethren? That's the next reprint group sort of got here. Reprint 54:29, another great one to read here. Justice, righteousness, the foundation of Christian character. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we're to be followers, footstep followers of our Lord Jesus. And what are we to do? We're to develop the same character that He has. This wonderful character, the high character we see of our Lord and our Heavenly Father, that's what we're to emulate. And just as we, you know, you start feeling smaller and smaller as you take a look at what our goal is there, but we're covered with His robe of righteousness. When we sin and ask forgiveness, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. And it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants us to be a part of the divine plan of the ages and be able to help bless all the families of the earth along with our Redeemer. He's not trying to sift us. He's given us everything that He can, justly, to help us in this narrow way for us to be successful. Why do we have hard, trying experience? Because it develops that character, likeness of our Lord in it, the submission to the divine will. That's a big part of our experiences. Are we really submissive or do we complain? I had experiences during the last couple of weeks here where I was kind of pacing in my mind because things weren't quite going fast enough for me because we were going to have an opportunity to visit with Brother Roy, but everything on this big service call I was doing was taking hours instead of minutes to do like it was supposed to. But then, you know, we new creature got a hold of the flesh, and no, maybe I'm not supposed to visit with Brother Roy. And if I'm not, that'll be the highest benefit for him, and it'll be the highest benefit for me, and whatever the Lord has in mind, that'll be the best. And we were glad then, from then on. And we did get to visit with Brother Roy more than we thought we would, and everything else for the whole 2 weeks was far better than we could have imagined that it was. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, we were sacrificing a lot of our time there, but we needed to be obedient first. And then after that, things went a whole lot faster and better. Still had the troubles, but they weren't bothering us at all. So just appreciating that should be the foundation of our characters too, is justice or righteousness. Again, in the title of it, justice-righteousness. And then let's see. I wanted to quote a few things out of this article, but we've really got to go fast here. To do justice is to do which is right, equitable. To do judgment would be to render righteous decisions in the mind, to decide justly. And to see, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So we need to be thinking justly, not ever just trying to be outwardly just. That needs to come from our heart, and then it can come from our mouth or our actions, whatever the case may be. And so we appreciate that. He says, the counsel of the wise man, Solomon, seemed to guard not only against doing of injustice, but against having wrong thoughts. The decisions of our minds, as well as our actions, should be in harmony with the principles of righteousness. And one thing that we should always appreciate too, I mean, in the earth they have righteous laws, you know, some of them aren't quite so good, but the laws that we're all living under, we need to live under the laws of the land as well, but we need to live under God's laws. There's our foundation for the principles of righteousness. And as our text is there too, we learn most of those by the mouthpiece of our Lord, Brother Russell. And where did our Lord get it? To give it to Brother Russell. Revelation 1:1-3 there. The testimony of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants which things must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John the church. So Brother Russell gave us that. And then another heading in this reprint. Appreciate Brother Harry was doing that too. The heading, next heading, our inability to judge others is an important thing in rendering justice or righteous judgments. And one thing I always appreciated, I remember Brother Russell says that we should always judge actions, ours or others, as to whether the actions are right or not. Then, once removed from that, we are never to judge the motives of our brethren or anyone. But we are to judge our own motives. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What motivated us to do this action we just did? That we can judge. And then neither for anyone else nor ourselves are we to judge the final outcome. Like the Apostle Paul says, I judge not mine own self. And in the case of the other judgment, we judge ourselves that we don't need to be judged of the Lord. So we judge our own actions, and we can give ourselves retribution for things too, or restrain our liberties because we weren't in as good a control as we thought we should be. But never do that for others. That's personal responsibility. And then final end result, never to judge. Satan's always accusing us, though. Oh, man, you're second death, you're great company, and everything. He's the great accuser. But that we shouldn't entertain that, because that is not our call. There, that's God's call as to what the final end result is. And then he says, let's see, I've got to skip through a little faster. But there's a lot of wonderful things in this article. I would like to read just a couple more quotes. It behooves the children of God as members of the new creation to study with diligence this subject of strict justice toward all, and to put into practice day by day. See, how are we going to get it solid in our characters? We got a repetition deepens impression. We got to work on it all the time. Put into practice day by day this quality of character, which is absolutely essential if we would be acceptable to God, for it lies at the very foundation of all Christian character, justice. And then obedience to God demands that we strive to be just in deed and word and thought. So we need to apply these principles to our very thoughts. And obedience there is a test of loyalty. That's why we have our experiences, the overruling providence of the Lord on our behalf. It's testing our loyalty. Just like Job was tested, only his demonstration was for the adversary, really, there of his integrity, which God really appreciated. And then here's another thing I thought was sweet here. Ordinarily considered, sacrifice is a step beyond mere obedience. Obedience is a duty toward God. We ought to obey God. To his creatures, God's will is law. This is duty in the very highest type, but the privilege of sacrifice granted to the people of God goes beyond duty, beyond obligation. We may give to the Lord what he has not required of us, but what we give in sacrifice is voluntary, not commanded. So all of our sacrifices are like free will offering. And in another place, Brother Russell says, you know, what can we give to God that he doesn't already have? You know, he doesn't really need very much. But we can exercise this very privilege here toward our brethren, toward our neighbors, co-workers, our enemies. Just like our Heavenly Father, you know, causing rain to fall, sun to shine on the just and the unjust, we're to do the same thing, even though it might cost us something. And we think about even the brethren coming to serve the convention. I was almost wondering if I was going to be able to make it here. Tuesday night, I got so sick. I had a fever shaking, and I thought, man, And but I thought, if I'm alive, I'm coming. And so, but it didn't last very long at all. Felt fine ever since then. But so I don't know what happened. But it was okay. But those things like that are opportunities to sacrifice. And everyone here could be doing something else today. But I'm rejoicing with the Lord that you're here, not out doing something else today. And so that's a privilege of sacrifice. Even, you know, you think, boy, how can sacrifice feel so wonderful? You know, that's, we appreciate the privileges of being with our brother. And he mentions, too, coming down to the ordinary affairs of life, we see that justice should be the very, very foundation of everything. Between husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, teachers and pupils, employees and employers, and he said, etc. That's enough to get you start thinking there. Oh, wow, there's a lot of categories I hadn't even thought about looking at that way. And then he says the lesson of our text is very important, one to us of the church. In Christian character, justice, obedience to God's laws comes first. Mercy and benevolence come afterwards. We do not know of a principle that the Lord's people need to learn more particularly than this one of justice. And then another reprint that's a beautiful one, recommend everyone reading, is reprint 5967, and it's entitled The Epistle of Christ. And I tell you, the first time I read this, I thought, what? And this is in the question book, actually, on selection of class servants, selection of elders. And he says, all are familiar with the fact we have in our Bibles epistles or letters by various ones of the apostles, St. Paul, St. Peter, St. John, St. James, St. Jude, but not many, perhaps, have heard of the Epistle of Christ. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, I never heard of it. Or, this was some years back, but really, this is wonderful. And St. Paul tells us that it was written in his day. He describes the writing of it, how it was done, and declares that he was of the one of the instruments used by the Lord in connection with the writing of this epistle. And you are all, and we have the privilege of also working on writing that epistle. And it's in 2 Corinthians 3:3. Here are his words. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered, written by us, not written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So that epistle of Christ written in our hearts is what really shines out that the world sees the most. And I really appreciated this comment in here. And he talks about the epistles written in the scriptures and everything. And he says, all of these show forth the Lord's praises and assist in pointing in the right direction those of the world who are feeling after God that happily they might find him. But the best epistle, even more valuable than the Bible, that caught my eye, as respects reaching the hearts of men, is the life of a true Christian, a new creature in Christ Jesus, to whom all things are passed away and all things old things are passed away and all things become new. And I thought, wow, that's pretty nice. So the more we study to become the epistle of Christ, the more we help each other out, building one another up in this most holy faith, giving each other, you know, helping give each other the peace of God which surpasses all understanding by reminding each other of the exceeding great and precious promises and everything, we're writing that epistle of Christ into ours and our dear brethren's characters. And the more that can happen, the more influence we'll actually have, and wonderful practice for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, when we'll be bringing the hard-hearted ones up the highway of holiness. And so just we really appreciated that. And then at the end of the article, he had the section on why elders should be carefully chosen. And he says this should be the spirit not only of the pilgrims, this the having the epistle of Christ in their hearts, of the elders of the Church of Christ, but the spirit of every member of it, not just the leaders or teachers, everyone. For in a large sense, each one of us is privileged to be a minister or servant in writing the message of God's grace in the hearts of others. So we all have that wonderful privilege. But let us not forget that we shall not know how to write in the hearts of others what we have not already had written in our own hearts. So that's the best way to help our brethren in the narrow way, is to be writing the epistle of Christ in our own hearts. The more we do that, the more we'll inherently be a help with one another, because Jesus is the great the good shepherd. Our Heavenly Father is a great shepherd, and His providences on our behalf are always for our highest welfare, for the development of our character, that we might make our calling and election sure. Hence the propriety of great caution in choosing of elders, to find those who already have the writing of the Lord in their hearts, and who therefore will be competent assistants under the Holy Spirit's guidance for the writing of the Lord's character likeness into the hearts of the younger brethren. And what is the message, what is the epistle that is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through various agencies is it the knowledge of chronology? Is it the unraveling of types and shadows? And this next one's kind of comical. Is it the cracking of hard theological nuts in respect to differently understood passages of the Scripture? Is it the knowledge of the history of the Jews, the history of the world, the history of the church? Is it the understanding and appreciation of the different covenants, past, present, and to come? No, it is none of these. All of these subjects have more or less a value and are more or less used of the Lord in connection with this writing that is to be done in the hearts of His people. But the writing of the epistle of Christ is different. The writing, the tracing of the character likeness of the Master in the hearts of His people, His meekness, His gentleness, His patience, His long-suffering, His brotherly kindness, His love, His joy, His peace. That's what it is. We might all have all the knowledge respecting chronology and history. Is this kind of ringing 1 Corinthians 13? Might be able to quote every text in the Bible and cite it too, and yet not have the epistle of Christ written in our hearts. It is the epistle of which the Apostle Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren, idle or inactive, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for knowledge will have its place." I always like to look at the knowledge, where that plays the part in our Christian walk. If you had, thinking mechanically, if you had a car engine here all disassembled and everything, you've got this big tool case and equipment to put it together. That's like the knowledge in the narrow way. When you get it all together and you've got this finely running engine, you don't need those tools anymore. So the knowledge is what helped us get there, but that's not the key. It's the character, it's the running engine at the end that we need to make our calling and election sure. And thus, with these characteristics of the Master deeply engraved upon our hearts, we shall be granted an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 11. And he says three valuable lessons here, says with respect to all this. The three great lessons which will be required of those who will be heirs of the kingdom are a proper, thorough appreciation of justice, and a manifestation of that appreciation of justice by an endeavor to comply with the requirements of the golden rule, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Remember our Lord when they said, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? What was His answer? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Under these two hang all the law and the prophets. Just really appreciate how that goes with Brother Russell's conclusion here. A further lesson is that our love, sympathy, compassion... A further lesson is that of love, sympathy, compassion, and mercy. However exacting we may be respecting ourselves, and I thought this is a really good thing to make going through the oppositions of the world, flesh, and the adversary easier. However exacting we may be respecting ourselves, our own thoughts, words, and deeds, we are not to exact from others, but be willing to take from them whatever they are pleased to give, as did our Savior. The sheep before his shears was dumb. This will mean suffering with Christ, having fellowship in his sufferings. It will mean the learning of valuable lessons to fit and qualify us for the work of being kings and priests and judges with our Lord in his coming kingdom. St. Paul emphasized the importance of having the Christ character engraved on our hearts when he wrote that God's predestination is that all who will be of the church in glory must be copies of his dear Son, must have the epistle of Christ written in their hearts, Romans 8:28-30. No matter how imperfect their bodies, and we're all at different levels in that, and the older we get, the more imperfect they get to. How imperfect their attainment of their ideals. See how much you're actually succeeding in overcoming the flesh. What's the key? Those ideals themselves must be according to the divine standard. And they must be so in sympathy with those ideals as to be glad to suffer for their attainment. And so we just appreciate how steadfast that we need to be in the narrow way and how faithful that we need to be to the standard of justice, and it needs to be motivated by love. The love of our Heavenly Father, of our Lord Jesus, of those who are His, the lovely ones, the brethren. And we know that each one needs to, we have to do that in our own hearts, and be thou faithful unto death. And how's our time? Are we over? Oh, 10 more minutes? Great. I got another thing. Thank you. And then another one here that was kind of a surprise when I started looking up Justice and Love was reprint 4984. And in the if you're looking in the reprint articles for references on justice versus love, it's the one that directly says justice versus love. And I really appreciate this here. And it's the scriptural rule for adjusting misunderstandings. I would have never looked at this on this subject had it not been listed that way. And it's our Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And we'd like to show the connection there. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, in that the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And we can, in looking at this, we see the justice of it. I mean, that's always the right thing to do. Otherwise, you're busybodying if you ever tell anybody anything that someone's done against you or whatever. That's really unjust. And Brother Russell has a comment about Matthew 18. Of course, you know, that probably doesn't apply in my case or this case or the other case. And so what Brother Russell says, though, are there are no exceptions to the rule laid down in Matthew 18. He says there might be some circumstances that you would have to adjust, but the circumstances are, if it's a family matter, you might need to go to the head of the family. If it's a matter at business that you're having to deal with this, you may need to go to the boss or president of the company, whatever the appropriate thing would be with a circumstance. But basically, that's it. And he says, there is no doubt that much of the trouble in the world is a result of misunderstanding. It therefore behooves every one of the Lord's people to put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and to overlook much of what others do. And yet it would be proper for one who thinks he's been wrong to go to the offending brother and have a clear understanding. To do so would result favorably in nearly every case. And then on another heading in this article, it says varying degrees of love. And I thought this was real nice too here. It says love is not justice. See, there aren't scriptures that say love equals justice. So that's a good thought to keep in mind too. Love is not justice. Here's why. Love cannot be commanded. God doesn't command us to love him. You know, the says thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you don't have to. And I think this is where he says must be induced, and there is must be a cause for the love. So if you're going to love, there must be a cause for it. It's not just a law that needs to be. It has to have a cause. It would be thoroughly out of order for anyone to tell us that we should love God if he were not a lovable being. And I really like that. No one would be telling us, like our Lord, to love our brethren if our brethren weren't lovable. So, if our Lord is telling us to love our brethren, what do you think that means one of the characteristics of our brethren are? They are lovable. That's nice. Similarly, how could we love any creature who is unlovely? We love the brethren because we see something of God-likeness in their good intentions, and not necessarily in what they do sometimes or what we do sometimes. We hope you're not judging us when we're failing, because it isn't our intention. And just as we wouldn't judge each of you if you're failing, because we know that's not your intention, sometimes the flesh gets in the way. And with our Heavenly Father, he doesn't cast us out because we make a mistake here or there. He has provision for that, and he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. I think of that a lot. And what's the fact that they have given their hearts to the Lord? No one else on planet Earth has given their hearts to the Lord but the brethren. And no one else has been begotten of the Holy Spirit on planet Earth but the brethren. No one else on earth does our Heavenly Father call his special treasure. And so what a wonderful privilege that is to just be in fellowship and communion with our brethren. It's absolutely wonderful. In the case where a brother's flesh is much fallen, we have largely a compassionate love rather than loving admiration. But see, we would still desire to do them good. I mean, that's the fact. And even with the world of mankind, we love, it says we love the world in general in that same manner. We have a sympathetic love for our enemies. And we know what they're going to be like in the end. They're going to be wonderful too, sons of God on the human plane. As surely as... hope we have time for a paragraph here yet. The great difficulty in cases of misunderstandings is that the Lord's counsel is not accurately followed. Good and honorable brethren, anxious to do right, who apparently would be quite competent to advise others, seem to think that theirs is a different case, seem not to exercise the proper judgment. Instead of going to the brother and saying kindly, "Brother, I have to come to see you in reference to a little matter following the advice of Matthew 18. He, on the contrary, meets with the brother and says, "Brother, you have done so and so, And he goes to the brother not to be reconciled, but rather dictatorially to show him that there's something wrong. This is not the right way to go about the matter. As surely as justice is the foundation of God's throne, see, it would be unjust to do that. Just so surely are those who pursue this course failing to follow the principles of justice. They are failing to develop the Lord's character and will fail to win the prize. That's pretty serious. So we really appreciate it. And then closing, the spirit of the Lord's injunction is to help a brother, not to twit him. I looked up the twit. It's not to irritate or tease him or to entrap him into saying what he did not intend to say or to distort the meaning of what he said. Such is not the right spirit. No brother should be approached in this manner. After all, are we not all treasures of the Lord? But the matter should be considered in a most kindly way. And if then, in spite of all that one can do, the wrong is continued, we should have nothing more to say. Some might say, he didn't apologize. The Lord did not say anything about his apology. Notice, there was nothing about apologies in Matthew 18. But if he recognizes that he's wrong and fails to apologize, he's doing himself injury. So we should never do it. You know, almost every time you would get an apology, there you would gain your brother. But if he didn't, what's that to us? And so may you all strive to be very lovely, because we all love you very much.